And so we've been going through a series over the past, as we're approaching Resurrection Sunday and preparing our hearts for that time, and we're calling it Give It Up. And what we're doing is we're looking at that final week of Jesus and Jesus' life as he was here on earth. And remember, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. And next week, we celebrate Palm Sunday. And Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, right? We know the story. And that was 5 days before his crucifixion, 5 days before he gave his life for us. And those few days, and those 5 days or so of his life are so full of wisdom, full of knowledge, full of events and conversations that Jesus had with his people that drive us to serve him today. And so as we focus on those events of that final week, we're asking that question in our own lives, what is God calling me to give up, right? And we're not talking about things like, oh, I'm going to give up caffeine for a couple weeks so I don't feel guilty about how I live my life. But what is God calling us to give up? Not so I can pat myself on the back, not so I can say, Russ, you're doing such a good job giving some stuff up, and now God will love me all the more because of all the stuff I give up, because that's not the case. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, right? And the fruit of that is us loving him and serving him. But it's giving up things in our life that may be holding places in our heart that really belong to Jesus. And we all have areas in our life, no matter how mature we are in our faith, we all have areas in our life that we kind of hold to ourselves and say, Jesus, you can have this part of my life, but nope, you're not welcome in this part. That's my part, right? But as we give some of those things up to him, we then make room for him in those areas of our heart. Amen? And so today we're going to look at John chapter 12, verses 20 through 28, and I'll read those for you, and then we'll get into that word this morning. It said, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be, or will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. There's a lot in that passage, but I want to show you two major things this morning that are very straightforward about giving up control. Number one, I want us to see the example of Jesus giving up control and then the invitation of Jesus giving up control. So his example and his invitation. So first, the example of Jesus. Remember, this is right before the Jewish holiday of Passover. And remember, Jerusalem was full of people, and they've come out of town. They've come to observe the holiday of Passover. And we see again in verse 20 of chapter 12, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. It says some of those that came to worship were Greeks, right? Some of them, it says, certain Greeks among those. And it doesn't mean they came from Greece. It doesn't mean they traveled from the Greek Parthenon, right? It means they weren't Jewish. They weren't practicing the Jewish faith of that time. So we would call them also Gentiles. So there are some Gentiles that came to Jerusalem. They had enough sense and respect for the Jewish holiday of Passover to come and celebrate Passover with the people. We see in verse 21, then they, referring to the Greeks, came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So apparently, the Greeks, the Gentiles, had heard about Jesus. We see that all through the New Testament, and they were fascinated by what they've seen. They were fascinated by what they heard. So they approached some of Jesus' disciples and said, let's go talk to Jesus. We want to see Jesus. In verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So Philip and Andrew go off to Jesus and they say, Lord, there's some Gentiles here. They want to talk to you. They're here for Passover. They've heard about you. They want to visit with you. And as soon as they say that, I want you to notice this morning that something stirs in the heart of Jesus. And it's almost like all of a sudden, he takes these people coming to seek him as a signal, and it's time to take the next step in the plan of why he's here on earth. So instead of directly responding to this request, you know, if somebody would come from the front of the church and say, Russ, there's some people here to see you. I would say, yep, I'll go talk to them. Nope, can't talk to them. Now I'm talking to the people in the sanctuary, right? But Jesus kind of goes off on this little tangent about this request, and he says something very mysterious. In verse 23, it says, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So look at it in context again. People are coming for Passover. They find Andrew and Philip. Hey, we want to talk to Jesus. Andrew and Philip go to Jesus and say, these people want to talk to you. And Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So what is he talking about in this verse? If you were to read the 11 chapters of of the book of John before this, you would see several times where Jesus says things like, my hour has not yet come. It is not time for me. And here we are in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, there's a big event. There's something going on that Jesus is about to do for us. There's a goal in his life that is going to happen soon, right? Previously in the book of John, when Jesus was approached to do things, approached to go places, he would say, my hour has not yet come, right? It's not time yet. It's time to wait. I want to show you a couple of places where he does that. Look with me at John chapter 2. We all know this story. Jeannie, it's good to see you. I hope you're doing well in Kenya today. All of you know Jeannie. She comes to church here, and she's been working in Kenya for the last month. And she's online this morning. So in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we know the story. We've all heard the story. It says, on the third day when there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, woman, right? We think this is disrespectful. What does your concern have to do with me? And here he says it, my hour has not yet come. And then his mother said to the servants, you go do whatever Jesus tells you to do, right? And we know then Jesus asked them to fill these 6 water pots with water, and then they open the water pots up, and guess what? They're full of wine. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Jesus' mother knew who Jesus was, right? She knew probably what Jesus came to do. Jesus, if he would have stood up and said, okay, water turned to wine, right? They would all know who Jesus was. His hour has not yet come. We see another instance of this in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. After these things, Jesus walked into Galilee, for he did not walk into Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, and your disciples also may see the work that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, Jesus, if you show yourself, Jesus, to the world, for even his brothers did not believe him. And then Jesus says to them, again, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me already. They know the world hates that Messiah that's coming, because I testify of it that its works are evil. And so Jesus says, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things, he remained in Galilee. Now we get to John chapter 12. These Greeks come to the disciples saying, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus now says, my time has come. Something has happened. Something is different. Something is significant going on in the life of Jesus. And we know that in John chapter 12, we're a few days from Jesus, from that time that Jesus is referring to. Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to take on the penalty of sin and death for us. Later, he's going to rise again, send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So let's go on. John chapter 12, verse 24, right after Jesus says that my time has now come, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." I want to show you this in the New English, or in the English Standard Version. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, there's times of the year that I love myself a fresh garden salad, right? I'm probably the only one in our house that likes a big bowl of spinach with a bunch of vegetables on it, and it tastes so good. And when I tell Camden we're going to eat spinach, he's like, "No, not spinach," right? One of my favorite salads is have fresh spinach and cucumbers and onions and tomatoes, and can you taste it, right? And so maybe some shredded carrots, and then you grill up some chicken in the oven and season it up nice and chop it up and throw it on the salad. And I make my own homemade roasted croutons in the oven, and I put those on and put some cheese on. There's nothing like a fresh garden salad. So I thought today that I would bring you some ingredients for a fresh garden salad. Maybe we can all sit together and eat a fresh garden salad. Here they are. Here's my spinach. Here's my tomatoes, right? You can't see them very well, but you know what's in here. Here's my cucumbers. Oh, my mouth is watering. Some nice green onions in my garden salad. Some carrots, right? All these, I'm ready for my garden salad, right? How do you think this is going to taste? If I open this all up, put some chicken, some cheese, and some vinaigrette on here, won't that taste good? And as you can see, if you can't see, you can't see very well, but there's these beautiful pictures on these packages of those vegetables. See those great orange carrots? Those nice red Roma tomatoes, right? But these are just seeds, aren't they? They're just seeds. And I can take these seeds home today, and I can put them in my cupboard, and I can let them sit there, and in 3 months, guess what I'll have? Seeds, right? I'm not going to have juicy tomatoes. I'm not going to have nice crispy spinach. I'm still going to have seeds. I can take these 5 seed packets, put them in my cupboard, and in 5 months, 3 months, whatever, I'm still going to have seeds, right? With no fresh green spinach salad to eat, right? The moral will be obvious in a moment. Seeds are useless if I don't plant them. If I don't rip open these seeds, well, the cleaning lady's going to get mad at me, pour them out. You can't see them pouring, but they're falling all over the place, right? If I don't pour them out into the ground, nothing is going to happen. They're just going to be useless. They're going to sit in my cupboard. They're going to sit there and do nothing. They're useless. But if I get some good soil and some water and a nice garden, and I pour out those seeds, right? They're going to turn into something beautiful, aren't they? There will be enough vegetables probably in those 5 packets to feed this whole room. Amen? Something gets released when the seed is in the ground and it starts to germinate. So here in John chapter 12, Jesus says, or the Greeks say, we want to see Jesus. They hear about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, your timing is very good right now. My hour has come. And all that my life has been leading to up till this moment is going to be buried like a seed. We just read it, and we'll read it again in a moment. It's going to be buried in the ground like a seed. And wait till you see the harvest that comes from that. If I were to plant these, I'm not a good gardener. I'm not patient enough to garden. I'd rather just go to the grocery store, buy my spinach. I hate growing spinach because it takes so long, and I want to eat it now, right? But when we put those into the ground and we do let God do what he's going to do with those, they turn up to something beautiful. And when Jesus gives his life for us on the cross and he is buried, the harvest is going to be beautiful, as we know. And we know that it happened, right? We know that it happened. We're going to be celebrating that in just a matter of weeks. When Jesus died on the cross, not only did he rise again from the dead, which is part of the fruit that he gives us, right? In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become what? The first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." The Bible calls the resurrection of Jesus the first fruit. Amen? When I pour these seeds into the ground, the first thing I get off those branches or cut off those stems is the first fruit of that burial of those seeds. In a much bigger way, the death of Jesus planted a seed for all of us. He planted a seed for a movement that our world, that changed the world at that time and still changes the world today. There's people getting saved today because of Jesus' burial that happened over 2,000 years ago. Which means that if Jesus held on to his life, it means that if Jesus said, you know what, I'm not going to die on the cross. If Jesus said, I'm not going to give my life for these people. If Jesus said, you know, I'm just going to be a good teacher like they want me to be. I'm just going to work some fun miracles and I'm going to heal some people. But if he hadn't gone to the cross, if he hadn't poured himself out into the ground as a seed, he would be nothing more than a subject in a history book, if that, right? We wouldn't be talking about Jesus today if he hadn't given his life for us. Matter of fact, we wouldn't even be here today because we're here because of Jesus. The church is here because of Jesus Christ. The point is the key to Jesus' success was to let go of his life. Was to say, okay, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Was to put himself into the hands of the world, the hands of the people, the hands of God's will, and give his life for us, right? That's the key. The key to Jesus' success at that time was to let go of his life. Think about that for a moment. You know, if I were to ask all of you this morning to let go of your life for whatever reason, that's kind of scary, isn't it? It's a scary part of life. But that's the key for our success as believers as well. We have to give up our life. We have to give up our desires. We have to give up our control over life. And I think that sounds scary. I hope you do too, because then you're not normal if it doesn't, right? It's great that Jesus gave up his life, but you know, I don't have the stomach for that. I just want to be comfortable. I want all my needs met. Jesus, I don't want to give my life up. You do that. That's your job, not my job. But Jesus is calling us to give up our life. Let's look at the invitation of Jesus. As we move through John chapter 12, Jesus shifts from talking about himself, and he talks about people in general. He's talking about you and I. Look with me at John chapter 12, verse 25, where it says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, a lot of people, we get kind of worked up and we get stuck on the word hate here. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life, right, in this world will keep it for eternal life. We don't like that word hate. It kind of jumps out at us in Scripture. Does Jesus expect all of us to get up in the morning and say, "Life, I hate you," right, in that way, like we would typically think that? And it's a very extreme way, it's a very poetic way to say, stop cherishing your life so much. It's a very poetic way to say, stop being so in love with yourself, because the more that you try to hold on to your life, the more that you try to control your life, the more that you try to be in control and have the reins of your life, you're going to lose everything because you can't have that. And so it's this paradoxical principle, isn't it? Hold on to your life and you will lose your life. Let go of your life and he says you will find your life. If I hold on to my life like this package of seeds sitting on the shelf in my pantry, in my cupboard, I'm going to hold on to my life. I'm not going to pour it out like Jesus poured his out. I'm not going to pour it out for the things that Jesus has called me to do. I have this pretty little package of seeds, pretty spinach pictures on this package. But if I hold on to this in my cupboard with that pretty picture, nothing happens with it. Over time, it's just going to rot. Over time, there's no fruit. Over time, there's no influence of my life on others in the world. Basically, this package sitting in my cupboard is useless. I haven't tried to eat these seeds. I'm not going to try to eat them. But they're useless in and of themselves if I just hold on to them, right? But if I allow myself as a believer to be poured out like the seeds, I'll multiply, I'll flourish in ways that I can't even imagine, and God is the one that does that. Kind of sounds profound and inspiring, doesn't it? But what does it mean? What am I supposed to do? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Think about that. When Christ calls us out of the world, when he calls us out of the life that he has, he says, come, give up all of that. That's where that word repentance, turn away and turn to me, replace me in your heart with all those things. And so let me show you three ways that Jesus shows us here how to die to ourselves, or three ways that he invites us to die to ourselves. The first thing he does is he has us die to our old identity. And when Jesus talks about hating your life or loving your life, the word for life in the Greek in that passage in John chapter 12 is the word psyche. Sound familiar? We get our word psychology from it. And when he says hate your life or love your life, he's talking about our psyche. And he's talking about what gives us our identity, what gives us our sense of self. And Jesus is not saying that you need to lose your identity and become one with the universe, become one with the trees, become one with the plants and the spinach seeds, right? That's an Eastern philosophy, Eastern religion, and that's not what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus says, he says, lose your life. Why? So you can find your life. How do we do that? Let's jump to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37, where we read, when Jesus called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is talking about the same thing here that we're looking at in John chapter 12. What good is it? What good is it for me to gain the whole world and to lose my soul? Amen? What good is it for me to exchange for my soul? In other words, stop trying to build the identity, the self-made things, the things that you think make you who you are, so that you can gain in this world. Because that's what we do, right? We all say, you know, I feel like somebody. I feel worthwhile because I have gained, and you can fill in the blank. I feel like I have gained because I have a good career. I feel like I have gained because I have a beautiful home. I feel like I have gained because my spouse is so beautiful, right? Whatever it may be. Or I have the approval of my family, or I have the respect of my friends. And what we do as humans is we instinctively base our sense of self on things that we gain in this world. I am worth this because of these things. And we even gain our sense of lack of self-worth by what we don't have. I am a bad person because I keep falling into this addiction. I am a bad person because I don't have what I want, right? And that's what we end up doing as humans and building our identity on what we can gain or what we don't have in this world. But the problem with that is, what happens when something goes wrong with my career? What happens to my identity? What happens to my identity if I lose my home? What happens to my identity if something tragic happens in my family? What happens to my identity? What happens when my sense of identity is threatened? We could fall apart, right? Because we're only hanging on to temporal things. We're hanging on to the things of this world. And Jesus says that we need to find a whole new way. We need to find a way to die to that old identity. And I'm not saying this morning to get rid of your career, to get rid of your home, to get rid of your spouse, but we need to change our relationship with those things and base our identity on Jesus and what Jesus sees us as. We need to see the way that Jesus loved us. That while we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. See the way Jesus gave himself as we come and approach Resurrection Sunday. He gave himself unconditionally for each one of us. And as we see Jesus doing that for us, we gain a different perspective on our identity because it's built on Jesus and not built on what we gain in this world. It's not based on how many pounds did I lose this week, my identity. It's not based on did I get the promotion at work that I want. That's not my identity. It's not based on how many customers you're able to bring in to the company that you work at. And when we build our identity on what Jesus has done for us and who Jesus is, all of a sudden, your sense of who you are is based on something solid, and it's based on something that doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We all have lived in this world long enough to know that when you go to work tomorrow, you're not guaranteed your job. We all lived long enough in this world to know that when you get up tomorrow, your car is not guaranteed to start. But I do know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus is the Savior of my soul. That Jesus gave his life for me. He gave his life and died for me. That is solid. That is unchanging. That's a big deal. That's what we need to build our identity on. And when we start to build our identity on Jesus, we start to then become and transform in our heart to the person that Jesus has created us to be. It's not about who I think I need to be or my family thinks I need to be, but who Jesus thinks I need to be. So Jesus asks us to give up our old identity. Secondly, he wants us to die to our controlled agenda. I love Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some people say that's your worship, or some versions say that's your worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul is saying that in light of the incredible mercy, in light of the incredible grace that God has shown us, the logical response, the most easy response is for us to present our whole self to him as a living sacrifice. It's not that difficult, Paul says. He says again, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, we're to have this attitude about our life. And we're to have this attitude about our plans. And we're to have this attitude about our dreams where we say, Lord, I want you to do with me what you want to do with me, right? How you want to use my life, Lord, whatever my talent may be, wherever money I may have, whatever time I have, God, I want you to use that. I want to give that to you to use. I am yours. Use me. It's really another way of saying die to yourself. Die to your agenda. Let go of your life. You know, one of the most practical places that we can live that out, and it's very real for me a lot of times, is in my schedule or in my agenda, right? Let me do a survey of those of you who are here. Maybe online you can respond. How many live by a calendar? How many have a calendar on your phone or in your book or in your Franklin planner or whatever it may be, right? You live by that calendar. You know that tomorrow I got these things to do and it's written in your calendar. You know that you go to work and it's written in your calendar. Maybe you're doing something with your family or your kids. It's written in your calendar. How many of you would be in big trouble this week if you lost that calendar, right? Mine is all electronic. If the internet crashed, I would be lost, right? Or if you lost your planner, how many of you would be lost this week? My question for you this morning is, does God have the right to intrude on that schedule? Does God have the right to step in and say, move this and put this in its place? I remember one Friday afternoon last summer, I was finishing up a sermon here in my office. I was the only one in the building. And I was writing a sermon. We were talking about serving. And I was almost done writing this sermon. And I wrote things about how Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted by people's needs. And we see that through the life of Jesus. He'd be out doing something and people would come up and he'd allow himself to be interrupted by their needs. And I was giving the example of how that should be our model. And that week had been a long week. I don't remember all that was going on. I just remember it being a long week. And I was almost done. writing up this message, and it was Friday afternoon. I think I get to go home, rest, put my feet up, and I can preach on Sunday. And I looked up, those of you who've been in my office know that I have cameras in my office that I can see around the building. And I looked up on the camera, and there was a young man standing outside the door out front. The door was locked. And so I got up, and I walked down to the front of the church, and I opened the door. And here this young man began to tell me about some serious problems that were happening in his life and in his family. And so for the next 2 hours, my agenda was not to spend time with somebody. My agenda was to go home and do something else, right? But I spent 2 hours with this young man as we prayed and as we talked and as he shed his tears. And I thought, thank you, God, for giving me that opportunity. And so after he left, I went back into my office again and put some finishing touches on the message for that week. And then when I got up to leave to go home, I went out into the parking lot, and there was this elderly woman trying to change the tire on her car in our parking lot. And as I was helping that woman change her tire, I remember inside laughing and inside thinking, I've got to be more careful about what I preach about. Because I was preaching about God interrupting us to serve other people. And I was preaching about God interrupting our schedule to do things in our life that only He can do. And so I had a 2-hour interruption by a young man. Now I'm out changing a tire. And those that know me, I'm not very technical with tires. It took us a while. But I want to make it as practical as I can for you this morning. Even today, do you have plans this afternoon? Do you have plans after church today? How many of you are looking forward to doing something today, this afternoon? If it was a nice day, you may be outside. Maybe it's to go home and eat lunch. Maybe it's to take a long Sunday afternoon nap, which is on my agenda. Maybe you have some sports that you're playing or watching, whatever it is. We have the rest of our day planned out, or we have the rest of our week already planned out. You can open your calendar. It's there. I've got things on my calendar for today, not necessarily for me, but for my family. I've got things on my calendar tomorrow, right? It's there. What if God throws a curveball in, right, your schedule today? What if something totally unexpected happens? Maybe your car breaks down. Maybe there's family problems. Maybe you have a friend in need. The way that you respond to those interruptions in life, I want you to get this, the way you respond to interruptions in your life, in your schedule, will reveal who really owns your life. Have I given up my life for God, or do I own my life? How I deal with those interruptions that God puts into my life reveals who owns my life. Because if you own your life fully, you'll resent it when God or somebody else messes up your plans. Amen? You'll be angry, you'll be irritable. But if God owns your life, you have this attitude of just do whatever you want. This is your life. Amen? So let's go back to John chapter 12. I'll make a point with that. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. In other words, even though I may have plans for my day today, which I do, and my plans for my day tomorrow, which I do, there are things that I'm planning to do, right? It's on my calendar if you would look at it. I'm that kind of person. But what my deeper goal is, this is who I hope to be. I think I arrive sometimes, but I'm not there yet. My goal is to follow Christ more faithfully in my life than I follow my calendar, right? It's so easy for us to look at the calendar and go, yep, I've got to do this, this, this. I follow that successful day. I completed what was on my calendar. My goal is to follow Jesus more faithfully than I do my calendar and say, you know what, Patrick, I know we have a meeting tomorrow, but Jesus is calling me to do this instead. I'm going to have to move you around and have you do something else, right, or meet you somewhere else. Does that make sense? So if I sense that God is moving around me and he's opening up doors that I don't understand, and God is putting a person or a need in my path that's not on my agenda. I didn't plan for that today. I'm not doing that, right? We all get there, right? I want to be more passionate about following Jesus than sticking to whatever it is that's on my list. And we all need to work on that. I'm working on that. Now think about this. Take that concept of who owns your day, right, and expand it to longer periods of life. For example, maybe you're looking forward to having your best year in your career right now, and that's your plan, but something happens, and the promotion doesn't happen for whatever reason, right? It's disappointing. But ultimately, how you respond to that shows who really owns your life. You get it? Maybe your child is on their own, and we dealt with this in our home a year or so ago. Our child was on her own, no longer having the responsibility of making sure they're okay. They're taking care of themselves. They're working. They've got a job. They've got their own house. But something happens, and your child needs your help. And they come home for a bit, right? Maybe they require some extra time, and they require some extra care. And again, that, of course, will rock you. But ultimately, the way you respond to situations like that shows who owns your life. Amen? You know, those of you who have been involved in our life over the past several months know that we have a little boy living with us that shouldn't have to live with us, right? So we took in a little 11-year-old boy. I tell you what, if I wanted to own my life and say my life is mine, I wouldn't have invited an 11-year-old boy into my house, right? Because that, if you want to mess your life up, be a empty nester and invite an 11-year-old in your life. We wouldn't trade it for anything, but it's about giving up that control. It's about saying, God, if this is what you want in our life right now, we'll do that. And again, letting go of your control and letting God be God can be a very scary thing. It's what Jesus means when he says, lose your life. Let go of the control that you have. Die to yourself. Yes, it can be scary, but it's a path that helps us to find our life, and it's a path to peace. The third part of Jesus' invitation, so, is to die to your soft Christianity. That's a harsh term. He says, die to your old self, die to your controlled agenda, die to your soft Christianity. And I believe what Jesus is saying to his disciples here in John chapter 12 is probably one of the most personal, vulnerable things that he's ever said. Because Jesus says, I'm about to fall to the ground like a seed, like a grain of wheat. Think about that. What he's truly saying is, this body that I know, this body that you know, the person that you've been with at all this time is about to be put into the ground, right? That's pretty harsh. It's a pretty drastic thing. And then he says in verse 27 of chapter 12, now my soul is troubled. Catch this. He's saying, I'm about to give up my life for you. Now my soul is troubled. There's so much in those words. We tend to forget that Jesus wasn't a robot, right? Jesus wasn't just mechanically walking through life thinking, well, one day I'm going to die for all of you. I'm going to live this great life. It's all going to be over, right? That's not who he was. He was human in the flesh. He didn't enjoy pain in his life. I can imagine when Jesus was growing up in his father's wood shop doing carpentry and he hit his finger with a hammer. I'm guessing he just didn't go, oh, that felt good. I'm Jesus, right? It hurt, right? He felt physical pain. It didn't feel good. We know that Jesus would get hungry. Jesus would get thirsty. Jesus would get tired, just like you and I do. And so as he's approaching going to the cross for us, like he's doing on this day, my time has come. I'm about to be put into the ground like wheat, right? It's troubling to him. He says, my soul was deeply troubled. He was admitting that. He was admitting that sometimes, even for him, following God's will is a hard thing to do. But then he says in verses 27 and 28 again, he says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? God, I don't want this. I don't want to die for these people. I don't want to go through the physical pain that I have to go through. And he says then, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. So he's going back and forth. What should I say, Father? Save me from this? And then he says, nope, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Now, Father, glorify your name. So Jesus is having an internal struggle that probably all of us deal with in life every day. He admits, God, what you're calling me to do is troubling. You're calling me to give up my life and to die for the people's sins of this world. It's intimidating, but he chooses to do it anyway. Amen? He chooses it for God's glory. So the question I have to ask myself is when God calls me to do something troubling, when he calls me to do something hard, when he calls me to do something intimidating, do I say, well, God, you know, I'm just going to bow out. go live my life according to my calendar, go do my thing, or do I say yes? Do I say, Father, glorify your name through my life? Let people see not what I'm doing for you, but what you're doing through me and through my life. Or do I take this soft path and I always try to find a way out to live my life for myself? I'm going to put a picture on the screen for you just for a moment. You don't see the whole picture here. It's just a crop picture. But these men in orange, there's 21 of them in this line. I don't know how many are there, maybe 10, but there's 21 of them. And we would call these 21 men brothers because they had faith in Jesus Christ. And in 2015, that's when this happened, these 21 men were executed right here after this picture was taken. And they were executed for choosing to give up their life for Jesus Christ. They were executed for saying, I believe Jesus is Lord. And this happened in Libya. These were Egyptian workers that were in Libya. They were captured and they were sat down in the sand here and they were told to deny Christ. They were told to value their life more as their own life than to give their life for Christ. And all of them, one after another, were beheaded right after this picture was taken. And you know, when I read things and I see things like that, it troubles my heart, right? It makes me sick. And in some ways, it's so far from the reality that we have, especially in America today, right? I know this still happens in the world, but it doesn't seem like God is calling many of us, especially in this room, those of you who are online, to lose your life physically like these men did for your faith, right? It could happen. But I'm thankful I don't have to make that decision every morning when I get up. I'm thankful that I don't get put on the street and on my knees and say, deny Christ or die. I'm thankful that that doesn't have to happen. But you know, Jesus does call us to do things in our life. And sometimes they're hard, right? Sometimes they're difficult. He calls us to sacrifice something. He calls us to serve. He calls us to give. And he calls us to love people in ways that we wouldn't do that in our own flesh. You know, are we ready to let go of our soft, comfortable Christianity? I get to come to church on Sunday. It's quiet. It's peaceful. Nobody's going to hurt me. I get to go live my life however I want the rest of the week. Are we called? Are we ready to let go of that soft Christianity and follow Jesus wherever he leads us? Are we ready to do things that may be intimidating? Are we ready to do things in our life that may be troubling? But ultimately, they bring glory to God, right? That's what he calls us to do. Whatever it is, if it's a little way in your life or if it's a big way, are we ready to let go of that control? I can't do this, God, because I always do it this way. Or I can't go here, God, because I need to take care of me. Or God, I can't give this part of my life because I need this for me. We need to let go of that control and let God take our life. Amen? Let me close with another quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life, same thing Scripture says, and you will save it. He says, submit to death, the death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day. Look for yourself and you will find the long run, I'll get there, look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay, like the seeds on the shelf. I'm going to live for myself. I'm not going to pour myself out like God wants me to. I'm just going to hold on to these pretty seeds. Nothing comes from that, right? And he says, but look to Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else is thrown in. I'm going to have you stand, if you will. Maybe you realize this morning you're here. You realize this morning that you're online and you're like a package of seeds. You're still sealed up. I'm just going to protect my life. I want control over my life. I want to grow, but I want to grow in my terms, so I'll just hang on to whatever life I have. I'm not going to pour it out for Jesus because I'm not ready to do that yet. I've got things I got to do, places I've got to be, wherever it may be. And we're still sealed up, and we're not pouring ourselves out for Jesus. We hold on to life so tightly. Control, control, control. I like control, right? I'll be the first to admit, I like it when my mornings are structured all the way through to the end of the day, right? I like when I know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now, and I know what's going to happen 6 hours from now. I like that. I'm comfortable. I don't like it messed up, right? But what a way to live. I'm just sitting on a shelf rotting, right? Not growing in the way that God wants me to grow. I have to give this mentality, God, I give up my control. I'm going to give myself to you. God, I'm going to let you pour me out in this life and use me however you will. God, yes, I've got agendas, and yes, I've got things that I think I need to do, but show me the plan for my life, because that's more important than what I have on my agenda. And I love the fact, and I gave you a couple examples this morning, of how God will interrupt your life. He'll bring someone in your path, either someone you know, someone you don't know. He'll ask you to go to places that you may not be comfortable going. But his plans are much greater than our plans. Amen? His ways are much higher than our ways. He knows exactly what he wants to accomplish through that. I love being able to get up in the morning and say, God, left or right? And God says left, and I go left. And I go another place, and I say, okay, God, I need to drive here. Which direction do you want me to go? I'd rather go this way because it's faster, but God says, nope, turn your car here and go that way. And to see how God brings up all these things in life that I would have never encountered, and he could never be glorified if I didn't follow those things. So as we close this morning, I want to pray, and I want us all to pray, and I'm going to open the altar. I encourage you to come forward and just give up whatever control that you've been holding on to. Break open the seed package of your heart and say, God, I want to pour my life out for you. I want to give up my life so I can truly find it. Jesus, I want you to fill my heart in a way that you've never filled it, so I can be the person that you're calling me to be. Amen? And so, God, we love you. We thank you. Lord, as we look at the story in John chapter 12 of Jesus ready to pour out his life, ready to be buried in the ground like a seed to produce the fruit, Lord, of salvation that we see today in our lives. Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for each person that's here, each person that's online this morning, that you work in our hearts and you help us to give up that mighty grip of control that we want over our lives. Lord, and realize, Lord, that there's so much freedom in giving that up and saying, God, use me however you want to use me. Take me wherever you want to take me. Have me give up physically whatever you want me to give up and spiritually what you want me to give up. And Lord, I think about struggles in life that we deal with, like addiction and things. Lord, it's about giving up those things to you and saying, God, this need of whatever it is that this addiction is filling, if it's lack of pain, if it's numbness, whatever it may be, Lord, I give that up to you so you can replace that with your presence. And Lord, so much more power and so much more freedom in living in that presence that you've given us, Lord, because you gave your life for each one of us, because you gave yourself up, Lord, for the will of the Father, Lord, we can also do the same, and we can have so much more freedom, so much more things in our life, Lord, that we can't have today. And God, I thank you that as we give all of that up, again, it's not about what we're doing, and it's not about glorifying self, and it's not about saying, self, look at me, I can give these things up, but Lord, it's about doing your will so that you have the glory, to glorify God. And Lord, I thank you that no matter what we give up this morning, what we give up in our lives, what we do for you, it's not about pointing to me, but it's about saying, look at Jesus, and look at what Jesus has done, and look what Jesus is doing, and look what Jesus wants to do in your life. And so, God, I thank you that your will for all of us is to give up whatever it may be this morning. If it's control, we talked about a few weeks ago, empty religion. Lord, whatever it may be, help us to give those things up, Lord, and to let you take those places in our heart that we hold so tightly. So God, we love you. We give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.